Am I loud enough? Can you hear me all right? Sure, I don't really need this, do I? Let's be honest. So thank you, John, for stealing my sermon. That's it. John said it. See you later. Spirit must be at work because, there's a lot there that's going to correlate with what I'm about to say. So the foolishness of the cross. Yes. So Ian texts me. He's like, would you like to preach? I was like, yeah, go on then. Why not? What's the topic? The foolishness of the cross. I was like, is that a typo? It's like, surely that doesn't work. But no, it wasn't. And let's say we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31, and what that looks like. So if you haven't got a Bible, I'm sure we can get you some. If you want one, raise your hand. If you've got it on your phone, your iPad, whatever technology you're using these days, that's fine as well. If you want one, raise your hand. If not, we'll get going. So I'm going to read a few verses first, and then we'll dig into them and then move on as we go. So, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, and it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since it is the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we'll stop there for now. As I read through these verses, I couldn't help but really correlate to the world we live in today. And this verse really sticks out. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. And we still deal with that today. Jews and Muslims alike demand and look for signs of God in the world, refusing to accept that Jesus was the sign. And then we have the Greeks, who are atheists of today. It's all about intelligence and wisdom and knowing things and knowing everything. And how much do we see in the atheist society today that they want to know everything? They think they know everything. They think science knows everything. They can explain everything that happens. And so to those type of people, the cross sounds foolish. To those people that we see here, this isn't a new concept of dealing with people who want intelligence and want to demand signs and miraculous things that go on. This is going on 2,000 years ago when Paul was dealing with the church. It's not a new concept. And actually, we can take a lot from it here because as we look in the next verses, Paul sort of deals with that, with the cross. And he says, but even the most foolishness of God is greater than our wisdom. And so the thought that Christ died for our sins, that seems foolish to any non-believer. The thought of someone that's dead, death is the ultimate weakness. It's the end of the road to the world. That is it. Once you're dead, it's the end. But you see, it's not. How can a dead man save me? Well, the problem is that even the weakness of God is still stronger than human strength. And as we know, 3 days later, Jesus didn't stay dead, having beaten death. And this is exactly what Paul is suggesting here, is that actually, even though as foolish as that may seem to us, as weak and feeble as death may come across, even that is nothing compared to God. And still, we struggle with that. It's like, it's a too good to be true scenario, isn't it? Like, how is it simple like that? How is it that all I have to do is believe in someone that died and rose again? That sheer foolishness of just believing that. And I think it's our human cynicism passed down from generation to generation. It is too good to be true. There's always a clause. How many of you received emails from the tax man saying you're owed £500, please send your bank details and we will put it straight into your bank? Or you have a Nigerian relative somewhere that's willing to send you all this money. You're an inheritor of that. Or there's loads of them that go around like that. How many of you received that? I'm sure that's pretty much everyone. I remember one of these too good to be true moments when I was a kid. And I don't know if anyone remembers, you could buy these magazines and they'd come with a car part or a plane part or a boat part. There was loads of them out at the time. And I had a car one and it said the first book, 99p. Come get it now, 99p. And I badged my mom, it's only a pound, it's only a pound, I can build a car. And you get your first part and you get the book and how it's all going to look and all of that. And so you get it. And then the next month you go and you're like, I'm going to get the second part, 5.99. Too good to be true. And so £500 deep into this 100-part car and you've got it and you've put it all together and it's upside down and the wheels are falling off and you end up just throwing it in the bin and it was just too good to be true. This car that you saw that you thought you could build actually was made of cheap parts. It was too good to be true. One of a more recent one, so I'm looking to slim down. Those of you, I'm looking a little bit chunky. I know, it's fine. I'm trying to slim down for my wedding. And so I was looking online. I was like, surely there's something easy. Surely there's a quick fix somewhere. And I've come across this diet, and it's called the Japanese water diet. And the idea is, yes, you look like that. The idea is that if I drink 250 mils of water with my breakfast, 375 mils of water with my lunch, and 500 mils with my dinner, I will lose a stone in 4 weeks. That is there. That is out there on the internet to go and try. I have not tried it. I really believe it is one of those too good to be true scenarios. But going back to where I was going with that, let's apply that to faith in Jesus. The gospel still sounds foolish today. The world worships powers and influence and wealth and all of these worldly things, and Jesus was none of that. He came poor, a servant, humbly, in a stable or a cave, depending on how your theology holds that. And it was simply by grace, through faith, we are saved. How too good to be true does that sound? If that was sold to you when you first became a Christian in that way that I've just said it, would you have still gone for it? Because it just sounds too good to be true. We've been told that things like this are too good to be true. But it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we move on, and Paul starts to ridicule the church. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble birth. So imagine, Ian's just come in, started his preach. He said, everything you believe is foolish. You are foolish people. And not only that, you are stupid, you have no influence, and you are worthless of birth. How many of you would still be sitting in church right now? So luckily, Paul quickly goes on. I'm going to move that so I don't pop it some more. Paul quickly goes on and says, but God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chooses the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so no one man can boast before him. I mean, it's such a big section there. You could break that down bit by bit over 6 weeks, I think. But I heard a quote that says, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Such a powerful statement. And actually, when you see throughout the Bible, you look at any of the prophets or the apostles or anyone of real importance in the Bible, none of them were qualified for the job that they were doing. I found this image online. I have heard it before. I just wanted to share it with you. I don't know how good it looks on the TV, so I printed it off so I could read it easier. And so I'll quickly go through it. Noah was a drunk, Abraham was too old, Isaac was a daydreamer, Jacob was a liar, Leah was ugly, Joseph was abused, Moses had a stutter problem, Gideon was afraid, Samson had long hair and was a womanizer, Rahab was a prostitute, Jeremiah and Timothy were too young, David had an affair and was a murderer, Elijah was suicidal, Isaiah preached naked, Jonah ran from God, Naomi was a widow, Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. Do you seriously think God can't use you? Such a powerful quote at the top. And the thing is, I had seen this picture years ago. Someone sent me to this when I was going through a time that I didn't think God could use me. And I didn't even realize that at the bottom of it is these exact verses that we've just been talking about. How many of you are dead in here? None here? That means God can use you definitely. Because the last one is death. And if he can use that, he can use anything. And I'm going to come from that, not just from a biblical standpoint, from my own testimony. I'm not qualified by any church or governing body to do youth work. I am not qualified to preach the gospel, in a sense. I didn't do 3 years at Bible college. I didn't even manage 3 months at Bible college. More on that story another time. I didn't get a special blessing from any pastor. I didn't do youth work at college. I actually did 3 years of forensic science at college. Ask me how that works in a youth setting. I have no clue. I am not wise by any standard. I can barely spell. And while writing this, I spelt barley spell. Yes, I noticed on my notes afterwards, just to prove the point. My English language is yet to be determined whether I actually speak English half the time. I wasn't born into a noble family. I'm from the middle of a council estate in North Birmingham. I am none of those things that the world would class as qualified. But I was called. See, at 14 years old, the day I gave my life to Christ, God gave me a clear vision of the job that he wanted me to do in my life. And I'll share that vision with you. So I was standing on a hill or a mountain of some sort, and all around me was darkness and despair. Just literal darkness. And I'm standing at the top of this hill in some bright, shining gold armor. And I was just walking down into the darkness and grabbing people by the hand and pulling them out of it. That was the vision God gave me when I was 14. I didn't start to utilize that vision until I was 21, 22, to its full potential. But at 14, God called me. I'm not qualified to do any of this, but I am called. And that is the same for every one of us. We're not qualified to do the things that God calls us to do. And why is that? It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That is why I'm called and not qualified. Because if I had all of these things that the world says I need to be a youth worker, or the church sometimes say that I need before I can start preaching the gospel, then it would be me that would be boasting. I did that. I did those 3 years. I did those times when I was doing all that youth work and going off and doing things. I did that. But actually, in everything that I do, I can only boast the Lord. Everything, because I can't do any of it, not in my strength. And we preach that well in church, don't we? I mean, you use one of my Bible verses I was going to go for. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Cast your anxieties onto him, for he cares for you. Preaches well in a church setting. Until you hit something. And the struggles start. And instantly, you do it in your own strength. It's human nature. And you try and work those things together, and you try and sort out a problem, and you try and deal with this. In your own hearts, how many times is it that when something comes up, the instant thing you do is pray? If you've got a trouble with a family member, the instant thing you do is read your Bible and ask God what's next. Just call on the Spirit and say, Lord, I need your help right now. I know I struggle with that. I don't do it every time. And a common quote I've heard circulate in many, many churches before is, God never gives us more than we can handle. As much as that may be a comfort to you in times, it is not biblically correct. Actually, you look throughout the Bible, in any of those people we've already looked at, God heaps way more on them than they could handle. I mean, I don't think Noah was ever an expert in building boats. I don't think that was his primary job. So I'm sure when God asked him to build one of the biggest boats in history, that was no short of a task. I don't think he could have done that in his own strength. You look at Paul. Paul used to kill Christians, and then he was planting churches. I don't think that was in his strength. He wasn't a disciple of Jesus. He didn't follow him around for 3 years. He was heaped that on him. And you may be thinking, so why does God heap so much on us? Because if he didn't, and you could do it in your own strength, why would you need faith? Why would you need God? If you could solve that issue on your own, what point is there in praying about it? If you could deal with that person and know exactly what to say, why would we need the Bible? If you could get to heaven, why would we need Jesus? It's a difficult pill to swallow, but that is why God gives us so much, is because we're never meant to do it on our own. And actually, it should be easier then, when we do hit struggles, to go call out for God. I really believe, as I was writing this, that God wants to speak to someone today into a specific situation that you've been trying to do in your own strength. I don't know who that is or what that is, but you've been dealing with it for a long time. And God wants to tell you, stop trying in your own strength and give it to me. And the reason is, so you can boast in the Lord. Because all things work together for his good and his glory. And the thing is, the Lord, from Bible readings that I have, he loves to stack the odds against himself for his glory, so that he can be revealed. And so that not I, but the Lord, that's what it's for. I'm just going to quickly talk through a quick story of Elijah when he goes up Mount Carmel. One of the most vivid stories that ever sticks with me because of just the awe-ness of God over it. If you don't know it, there is Elijah, the prophet for God, and there is 450 prophets for Baal. And Elijah says, let's go up Mount Carmel and we'll see whose God is real. And so already there is one Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal. You think those odds are pretty stacked. So they go up, and the people of Baal, whatever you want to say, go first. And they're calling on their God, and they're trying to sacrifice this bull. And it's not working. And so Elijah goes, shout louder, he must be sleeping. Like, if you're already in a bad way with 450 people around you, don't start enticing. That's not the clever thing to do, but still the odds pile on. And so eventually it's Elijah's turn, and he's like, get me 4 jars of water and pour them on the sacrifice. Already, odds are stacked, and so we do it. And so they pour this water on, and he says, again. So now we're at 8 jars of water, and he goes, again. And so now we're at 12 jars of water, and the Bible says that it is in the trenches that are surrounding the sacrificial pit to stop light, the fire spreading. And Elijah prays something to this effect, is, oh Lord, my God, I pray that you send your fire from heaven so that people will turn to you. He doesn't boast in himself. He doesn't boast in anything other than, Lord, may your people turn to you. And the fire comes down from heaven. And not only does it burn the sacrifice, it burns the wood, the stones, the soil that it is sat on, and laps up all the water that is in the trench surrounding it. That is a God that we serve. So no matter how bad the odds seem stacked against you, no matter how bad you feel that, you know what, I can't do this anymore, that is when the Lord's breakthrough is going to come. Because his glory will shine through that so amazingly. I couldn't have done anything that I've done in my life on my own without God. Kicking the habits, kicking the addictions, kicking all those things that had been chaining me for years. It was God that brought me out of that, not me. And again, just One last story to finish on that whole God stacking the odds against him. Jesus was wrongly accused, put on trial, beaten, whipped, spat at, hurled names at, and hung on a cross to die. God doesn't love to stack the odds against himself, don't he? Because when you just think that there's no hope left, 3 days later, he rises again. How foolish the cross is. Not in the sense of the foolishness of it, but how foolish the cross must feel, thinking it could hold the living God down. So boast in the Lord. If you don't take anything else away from tonight, boast in the Lord for everything that he has done. Because I'm sure in each one of our lives we can think of multiple blessings and answers to prayer that he has given us. But even if the Lord was to never bless me again, I would still boast in the Lord because of Jesus. Because he gave me the ultimate blessing to have a relationship with him and to be in eternal life in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you did send Jesus, Lord. I thank you that we can have that relationship with you, Lord. Father, I pray for the people of this room, Father, that anyone that may be dealing with situations and really struggling with anything going on, Father, I pray they turn to you, Lord. And they remember that they can't do anything in their own strength. Father, it is you that is the deliverer. It is you that is the redeemer. It is you that is the healer. Father, I pray right now that you touch each and every person's heart so they may boast in you, Father, in the glory of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.